let's pray and ask God to bless us with his word. Lord, thank you so much again for today. Thank you so much for the reminder that you're God and we're not. Lord, that you're awesome. Lord, I think we condition ourselves in such a way that we think we deserve, and we burn the right to be children of God. Lord, let us not be deceived. Lord, let us not be deceived into thinking that we're the one that initiates the relationship, that we're the ones that earns the relationship, sustains the relationship, deserves the relationship. But Lord, it's because of your awesome grace and your mercy, Lord, that through your Son, Jesus, that you are able to provide forgiveness of sin and at the same time bring the judgment that is due to the sins of people. And so, Lord, we praise you and we thank you. Lord, I pray that as we spend time in your word this morning, that it would not just be something that gives us head knowledge, but Lord, it will continue the transformation of our heart. And Lord, that we would engage through the process of faith and obedience in you and the mission that you have called us to be a part of. And so, Lord, we praise you in advance for all you're going to do. We ask that you meet us where we're at. But Lord, please don't leave us where you found us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we'll be in the Gospel of Matthew this morning, Matthew chapter 9. Specifically verses 35 through 38. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, we encourage you to look in the seat in front of you. There's a blue Bible there. We want you to take it with you. So not only use it today, but take it with you. If you're going to be using the church-provided Bible, we'll be on page 903. The title of this message this morning is Seeing What Jesus Sees. Seeing What Jesus Sees. And so I think it's important for us to really set the context of the passage that we're going to look at. And we're really going to be reminded of what we looked at last week when we looked at Matthew chapter 4. And so if you were unable to be here last week, I encourage you to go to the church website. You can listen to the audio there or subscribe to the church podcast and go that route as well. But last week we looked at Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. And in Matthew 4, 18 through 22, Jesus gives us a simple yet powerful definition, description of what a disciple of Jesus Christ is. Who is this person that is considered to be a disciple of Jesus? And Jesus says his disciples are those individuals who know him and follow him. His disciples are those who are being changed by him. And his disciples are those who are committed to the mission that he came for, right? And when you think about those three components, to know him and follow him, to be changed by him, and to be committed to the mission, we can sum those three components up in one word: dependency. Listen, I can't know him and follow him, I can't be changed by him, and I can't be committed to his mission apart from him. He's the one who gives the mission, he's the one that empowers the mission, he's the one that sustains the mission, he's the one that allows us the opportunity in obedience and faith to realign our lives to everything that he's called us to be and to do. And so there's a dependency factor. And so you can wrap up the Christian life this way: dependency on him. In all things, the beginning of salvation and the end when we go to see the Lord in heaven, and this thing that we call life now, life abundantly, we have that avenue now because of him. And so dependency on him is so, so important. We can't be his disciples apart from his work in our lives. And if you continue to read through the Gospel of Matthew, specifically go to Matthew chapters 5 through 7, you get this, the best sermon ever preached. It was preached by Jesus himself. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And what happens on the Sermon on the Mount, the really core components of it is this. Jesus is on the hill with disciples that are following him. Also, he's with those who are just curious and trying to say, oh man, who's this Jesus guy? And what Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount is he communicates something that the religious crowd and the Pharisees fail to grasp. That you can't do it on your own. You read the Beatitudes at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know about you, but I can't do those on my own. You get to the end of Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7, and Jesus is painting a picture of the foundations that we build our lives on. We build our lives on religious work. We build our lives on the things that we do, the things that we know. And Jesus says, man, apart from me, you are building on the wrong foundation. And when the storm comes, the storms of life, yes, but ultimately the judgment that comes, you'll have nothing to stand on. And so Matthew 5 through 7 is teaching us the importance of dependency on Jesus. And then in chapters 8 and 9, the Gospel of Matthew gives us the reasons why we should be dependent on Jesus. In Matthew 8 and 9, we really see that Jesus has all authority. Now think about that. Jesus has all authority. There is no hope. There is no hope to be reconnected to God our Creator apart from Jesus. Why? Because Jesus has all authority. There is no one like Jesus. Jesus has authority over every disease, disability, disaster. He has authority over demons, the devil, and yes, even death itself. Jesus and Jesus alone has the power and the authority to heal and to make a sinner right with God. In our passage this morning, Jesus gives us a glimpse of what he sees when he sees humanity, when he sees the crowds that are around us. And as his disciples, there's always a next step with Jesus. That's so important for us. And one of those great next steps that we have to rediscover and rediscover and rediscover each and every day is to see what Jesus sees. And so this is the glimpse that we get in Matthew 9, verses 35 through 38. It says, and Jesus went through all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. So three truths that we want to unpack this morning. Each truth will have application point for response time. And it really teaches us what Jesus sees. And as followers of Jesus Christ, as we depend on him, we'll begin to see what Jesus sees. So truth number one, when I see what Jesus sees, I will commit to serve. I will commit to serve. We notice right off the bat that just like last week, this week, Jesus is the one who takes the initiative, right? We see in verse 35, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and the villages. Jesus didn't expect people to come to him. He went to them, all of them. Jesus went to the religious moral people, and yes, he went to the rebellious immoral people. Jesus didn't wait for people to get cleaned up. He didn't wait for people to get their act together. He didn't wait for people to get their marriage back in order or their addictions under control. He entered their world, their sin, and their darkness. Jesus is telling us that there is no neighborhood off limits. We know, right? We process what neighborhoods are off limits, don't we? Some of y'all are cops in here, and you know the ones that aren't so hot. You don't want to be in certain places at certain times of day. Jesus says there is no limits. There's no neighborhood that I'm not going to go to. There's no place that my grace can't penetrate, right? Jesus actively engaged all people. It didn't matter what the sin was, the sickness was, or the suffering was. He met people where they were. And part of serving people is meeting people where they are. And we get a glimpse of this from the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. Listen to what happens here. He says, for though I, speaking of Paul, I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might what? Save some. I did it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. Think about what Paul is saying there. Paul says that he became all things to all people. Now, this doesn't mean that Paul sacrificed the gospel to be all things to all people. He didn't compromise the truth of Scripture. What it does mean is that Paul got next to other people, right? He gained their confidence. He gained their trust. He did not judge them. Instead, he met them where they were. Paul literally rearranged his life to meet people where they were. Think about that. He rearranged his life to meet people where they were. Paul says, man, listen to what he says. He says, I'm free. I am free to do whatever I want, but I have chosen to do what? I have chosen to be a part of this great mission that Jesus has called me to be a part of. I have chosen to be a servant to all. Paul says, I will do whatever it takes. I will rearrange my life in order that I might see people come to Christ. I am a servant for that very purpose. Paul says, we have not been saved to sit on the sidelines, right? We have not been saved simply to show up at church 1 hour a week. We've been saved to serve people in a way that brings them face to face with the giver of the gospel. But guess what? In order to do that, we need to know the people around us, right? That's one of the defaults, the mistakes that the church in many ways in America has gone wrong. We don't know what the people look like around us. We have no idea to engage them. And Jesus says, you need to know who they are. We need to know where that meeting place is. And when we do and as we do, we will be willing to sacrifice all, everything, rearrange our lives for that purpose. And that's one of the reasons why there's so little sacrifice in the church in America. We don't know who they are. We see them, but we don't engage them. And what happens is we get divided. We think about all the things that have no eternal significance whatsoever. We will be firm on politics, but we will be really weak on the gospel. And Jesus says, man, Paul says, you got to know who they are. This is what Paul was doing. He was laying aside his Jewish roots and his customs for a much greater purpose. This issue of laying aside custom and tradition is something that you and I struggle with, believe it or not. Many of us, for whatever reason, we equate our traditions as the gospel. And guess what? It's rarely the case. It's rarely the case. Now, we don't throw everything out, but we need to learn and realign and realign what the gospel is, right? What are the things that can be adjusted and moved to the side so that the greater thing can be presented? Right? That's important for us to understand. One of the greatest ways we can sabotage the power of the gospel in someone's life is by holding on to the things that have no eternal value whatsoever. Paul knew this, and Jesus knew this, and this leads us to the question that you and I need to answer. What do we do when we finally meet people where they are? What do we do with those non-negotiables? Well, we do what Jesus does. What does he do? Verse 35. Jesus is teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Jesus brought the light of truth and hope to them in three ways: teaching, proclaiming, and healing. And through these three things, teaching, proclaiming, and healing, Jesus was what? He was serving the people with what they needed. Jesus came to restore people. When you see Jesus' miracles, think about it. When you see every miracle that you see in the Gospels, there's a physical side, but there is a spiritual side to every single one of them. When you see the blind able to see, the mute able to speak, the sick become healthy, and the dead now alive, what you're seeing is, you're seeing the consequences of sin that started in Genesis 3. You're starting to see those things be turned back to what it's supposed to be. That's what you see when Jesus enters the picture. He's restoring people back to what he's created them to be. He was serving people. Scripture says that he went to all the cities and all the villages. Guess what? Not because it was convenient or easy, by the way, but because he loved the people. He loved serving them. He met both the spiritual and the physical needs of the people. Church, this is something that will help us out as we think about the community around us. When we begin to meet the physical needs, we'll be able to gain trust and confidence to show them their greatest need, and that's the spiritual side of things. And that's what Jesus modeled for us. He's meeting physical needs, but not physical needs only. Jesus wasn't a great humanitarian. He was the deliverer to the world, right? And so he used physical means to get to the spiritual side of things. And that is the same thing that works regardless if it was 2,000 years ago or 2,000 ahead in the future. It's the same equation that works. It works. And so application for you. Think about one person or one group of people that you want to serve. Take a moment. Write that in the blank there. Really, think about it. The Holy Spirit's already spoken, I know. You don't have to think about it because that person's on your mind day in and day out. Write that person down. Write that group of people down because we're going to tie this together towards the end. All right, you got that written down. All right? So first truth, when I see what Jesus sees, I will commit to what? I will commit to serve. Second truth that we see in this passage, when I see what Jesus sees, I will commit to love. I will commit to love. Now, you know the application that's going to come on this one, so go ahead and start thinking about it now, right? I commit to love. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 36. It says, when he saw the crowds, think about it. Jesus sees the sides of the crowds. Historians tell us that at this time in history, in the area in which Jesus was ministering, there were no less than 3 million people there. So that's a lot of people. And Jesus sees the crowds. He sees the size of the crowds. The word seeing implies that Jesus was carefully observing the crowds. And get this, Jesus wasn't just observing the physical things that people were doing. He saw the crowds based on their spiritual condition. The word see means to have a genuine awareness of who people are from God's perspective. It's a reminder to us that Jesus was in no hurry whatsoever. He always set aside time to see the crowds. He wasn't so busy that he didn't look at the needs before him. And one of the most moving accounts that you see Jesus observing the crowd is found in Luke 19, verses 41 through 42. The scripture says, and when he drew, speaking of Jesus, drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace." Now, the setting of those verses is important for us. It's during the triumphal entry of Jesus, when Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, what we call Palm Sunday. And what were the people shouting as Jesus entered that city? "Hosanna! Hosanna! God save us! God save us!" But yet those same people, the crowd, the people that he saw within a week, weren't saying, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" They were saying what? "Crucify. Crucify." Think about Jesus' response to that type of crowd. That's the response that we see in verse 36 in Matthew 9. Jesus had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless. Jesus sees the sides of the crowds and the sins of the people, and he has what? He has compassion for them. You know, that's totally different than the way we naturally see sinners, isn't it? Let me think about that for a minute. We don't see that. When we see people in their sin or evidence of sin, what often wells up in us is what? Frustration, disgust, hatred, coldness, apathy, not compassion. That's our natural response to sinners. Yet the supernatural response is to see sin and the effects of sin, and yet at the same time, feel what? Feel compassion. This is the picture of Christ, right? Jesus didn't see just a bunch of bodies. He didn't see just a crowd of people. He saw souls and hearts that were spiritually dead. And he looked beyond their faults and beyond their sin, and he saw their greatest need. Despite all their sins and brokenness, Jesus sees those people that are harassed and helpless with eyes of compassion. The word compassion is such an awesome word. It's a word that communicates something that's happening at the very gut of your soul. It's like for you, if you're a parent and your kid gets sick or gets injured and you got to rush them to the ER, it's that feeling of, man, I will do anything to change places with them. Right? That's what, it's more than just feeling sorry for someone, right? Man, we're good at that. Man, we walk around all day long feeling sorry for people. But if it ain't gospel compassion, we ain't going to do nothing about it, are we? We're just going to feel sorry for them. Church, let's stop feeling sorry for people. Let's start seeing them with eyes compassion. The compassion of Christ is something that he puts in us. And this is important. I go back to dependency, right? Apart from Christ, I've got no compassion. I've got emotions. I got feeling. I got disgust. I don't have compassion. But he puts that compassion in us, right? As we rely and depend on him, as we spend time with him, and he invests in us, and he does, we'll have hearts of compassion. Why do we have compassion? Because we begin to see what Jesus sees. Think about it. We see suffering, right? We see suffering in a whole new perspective. Have you noticed that our greatest opportunities to share the love of Jesus with the lost, those who need shepherding, is when they're hurting, when they're suffering? Compassion is what motivates us to meet people's needs and share the gospel when they are suffering. These people were suffering because of their sin, and even because of the consequences of other people's sin, right? You know those people, right? You got them in your mind right now. And the consequences of sin does what? It throws us down, doesn't it? Sin is what rips humanity apart. Sin is what is ripping families apart. Sin is what is ripping our relationships apart. Most importantly, our relationship with God, our Creator. And what? It grieved the Spirit of Jesus. It grieved his heart. That begs a question. As a follower of Christ, as a disciple, when you see sin and the effects of sin and evidence of sin in people's lives, what is your response to that? Is it just disgust? Or is it disgust that leads to compassion? Right? Compassion. Many of us live in a cocoon, don't we? We live in a cocoon of our own making, and we've forgotten what it's like to be in bondage of sin and far from God. It wouldn't hurt to engage lost people. Right? I tell my staff all the time, get away from the desk. Why? Because if we're not intentionally getting away from the desk, you know where we're going to be? Behind the desk. Get out into the world. See what Jesus sees. Engage them. There are people around you, more than you know, that are walking through life. Yeah, they got the best sneakers in the world, but man, they've lost all hope. They've lost all direction. And when you engage those people, guess what? It's going to start changing your heart. You're going to begin to see what Jesus sees. Not only were they suffering, but man, they're exhausted. It's the picture of a person weary from a journey that seems to have no end. Life, circumstances, situations had worn them out. They were running after pleasures, pursuits, and people in this world thinking that it would satisfy them. And Jesus sees them, and they are in desperate need of rescue, desperate need of help. They are being battered by the devil. They're being battered by society. They are being torn apart by their own sinful desires. And that's what Jesus sees. They are tired. They are defeated. Sin had worn them down. And not just sin, but religion. Religion had worn them out. Our city is full of people have reached their end. People trying to find peace with God and the peace of God in a maze of religious requirements and fleeting pleasures. Right? The question is, why is it happening? Why? You look around the world. Why is it happening? Just look around your neighborhood. Why is it happening? Well, he tells us in verse 36. They're like sheep without a shepherd. There's separation there, right? There's separation there. Compassion understands that sin and separation from God are the root causes of all that is wrong in the world, right? Everything that is wrong. There are not people to be avoided. There are people that we should be running to with open arms in the same way that Jesus Christ responded to us, right? He responded to us with open arms. They were described as sheep without a shepherd. Sheep wandering around with no one to lead them, no one to protect them. They have no guidance. Why? Because they have a leadership problem. They have a leadership problem. Guess what? Even Christian moms and dads can have leadership problems in the home, can't they? Is it possible that we can bring our kids to church week in and week out and yet have no shepherd? Yes, it is. But at least, by God's grace, they have, hopefully, some interaction of the gospel. But think about those around us that have no foundation, no understanding. no concept. They have a leadership problem. Sheep are completely reliant on their shepherd. Sheep are defenseless and vulnerable to the attack without a shepherd. This is the spiritual picture of the crowds that Jesus sees. When you look at the world, here's what we see. We see people blindly following each other. They're all in a hurry, right? But no one knows where they came from. No one knows why they're here. And no one knows where they're going, right? They are alone, wanting, and they don't know the way to God. They're trying to fill that void with all the wrong things, right? Think about it. They're your neighbor. They're your friends. They're your coworkers. They're people that you're going to see in your schools in the next couple weeks. They could be the downer, but that's coming. And they're in your own family, by the way. No guidance, no leader. So application for this one. I want to love blank. I want to love blank. And guess what? Man, I would love for you to put the same person, individual, or group of people in all of the blanks that you fill out today, right? It'll give greater focus. So who do you want to love? Who's that person? Who's that group of people? When we see what Jesus sees, we'll commit to love. Third truth. When I see what Jesus sees, I will commit to pray. I will commit to pray. Man, disciples, followers of Jesus, make prayer a priority. And it's not just before the meal, right? You know those things. You're really hungry, and people are watching, right? So you do your thing, you do that quick prayer. You always have one that's got their eyes open, right? You got one that's eating while you're praying, right? That's not what Jesus is communicating. We see in the life of Jesus a man who was desperately in need of praying and connecting with his Father. And that's what he modeled for his disciples. And that's what you and I have an opportunity to be a part of and to model to those around us. And the question is, what should we pray for, right? You would expect Jesus at this point to say they are harassed and helpless, they are without the Father, and so pray for them, right? Pray that they would come to know the Father. And this is not what Jesus points out first and foremost in this passage. It's not what he says. Jesus doesn't say in this passage, you need to pray for the lost. Now, he does that, don't get me wrong, but he doesn't do that here. That's not his initial point. So what do we pray for? We pray that God will work in me, right? Man, that's the missing point in prayer for so many of us. We pray for everything else, and we forget about ourselves. Or we pray just for the physical things that we need, right? But Jesus says, man, let your prayer life be praying to God for you. He says in verses 38, 39, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is what? Plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out who? Laborers into his harvest. The crop is ripe. They are ready to be cleaned. There's not enough workers. Think about it. Jesus had a staffing problem, right? He had a staffing problem. Jesus is not concerned that the lost will not come to the Father. Jesus' concern is that the church will not go to them. That's where his concern was. God is looking for hearts that are willing to go and share the gospel. And get this, you don't have to go across the ocean. Yes, that's good. That's great. But guess what? Is it possible that God has designed cities and communities and the things that we are living in right now for this purpose, to bring everybody to us, in a sense, right? And Charleston is a melting pot of culture. They're here. They're ready. Think about it. Meet people where they are. The motivation to do that is because there's nothing else you would rather do than be a part of what God is doing in the lives of people. It's in your gut. It's in your soul. It's the compassion that he has placed in you. Because in Christ you have received constant, continuous compassion from your Lord. So think about it. Where are the needs around you? Are you willing to meet those needs? Think about it. There's urgency in the prayer that Jesus is praying. Jesus says, pray. Why? Because I want you to know something, Jesus is saying. You're an answer. You're an answer to someone else's prayer. You're an answer to somebody else's searching. You're an answer to somebody else's need. You see, kingdom citizens have a kingdom mission, and that mission is to go. To go. This has been a hard transition for the church in America because 20 years ago, we didn't have to go so much, did we? People came to the facilities of the church. It's not the case anymore. What we're going to find as we transition is there's going to be little focus here at 13 San Miguel and greater focus out in the community. We will use our facilities for a purpose, but they won't be the central meeting place for those who need Jesus, right? And that's something that we have to grasp. And so in your small group, in your Sunday school class, process what service looks like. Process what going looks like. Be a people of prayer. What is God wanting me to do, right? There are countless numbers of people that you come into contact with every day. This is one of the things that I have to remember. That there are far more people who don't know Jesus that I see on a daily basis than those who know Jesus, right? But we don't see that lens very well, do we? We just assume that everybody knows Jesus. No, it's not the case. U.S. is the fourth largest nation that has a gospel problem, by the way. So you got China, you got India, you got Indonesia, and then God Bless America is what? Number four. Think about that. Things have shifted. They've shifted quickly. The phrase send out literally means to throw out. And I was reading a Greek commentary on this verse, and this is what the verse says. This can refer to workers who are already in the field, right? They're already there. They're already stationed. They're already in the position, right? They just need a fire lit under them to thrust them out of their normal, mundane routine of living into the world of need. Think about it. God has you right where He wants you to be. You just need that fire lit underneath you, right? He has you positioned exactly where you need to be. Your job, your career, your place of school, the place that you go to the doctor, all those things. You think you just made that decision on your own? But we need a fire lit underneath us. Second thing that we find on this prayer, not just pray for us, but man, we need to pray that God would work in them. Verse 38, therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out what? Laborers into the harvest. So the visual here is to see the harvest, right? Harvest represents people in many ways, but also the harvest doesn't just relate to people, but the harvest represents to us the coming judgment that is to come. You read the scripture, Isaiah 17, Joel chapter 3, Matthew 13, Revelation 14. The harvest represents the judgment of God that is coming to this world. And why did Jesus have such compassion for those who are lost? Why is He urging us and pleading with us to get into the harvest? Because God's judgment is coming. And guess what? His judgment is final. It is final. Think about all the opportunities we have to teach and proclaim the gospel and to provide relief and healing to the people around us. Think about all the people we can have positive influence in. Positive influence in. To encourage their next step with Jesus. Wherever they're at. Next step with Jesus. We have an opportunity to enter their place of brokenness. And believe me, it's broken. Their place of hurt, their place of need, their place of desperation. Apart from depending on Christ, guess what? We're going to bow out every time. Every time we're going to bow out. Or we're going to go to the church and say, hey, pastor, we're paying you to do this stuff, right? No. The role of a pastor is to shepherd and equip the saints for the good work that God has called them to perform, right? That's why discipleship is so huge in the life of the church. And so here's application here. Application is this, Lord, I pray that I will, right? So that's the prayer for you. So think about the situation, the individual, the group of people that you've written down previously. And I pray that you've written down people that you can't do it on your own, right? And then the next prayer, Lord, I pray that they will what? So maybe for you there's refocus, realigning, reorganizing your life to meet them where they're at. And maybe for them it's what? That they will respond to the clarity of the gospel, right? The simplicity of Jesus Christ, the dependency on Him. Let's not make it complicated. The gospel is simple. Simple enough for a child to respond in Christ-like faith, right? All right, as Pastor Sean and the praise team come up, as we go to our time of response and invitation, I want you to take those application points that you had written down, things that I pray that are near and dear to your heart.